think most of you know that a couple of weeks ago we finished our study of the seven churches in Revelation. And so we've been bouncing around just a little bit and not being in a series right now. I was doing my Bible reading this week and some familiar verses of Scripture came to my attention, and it was as though the Lord said, I'd like for you to preach this come Sunday, and it's going to spill over into a couple of Sundays. But this morning I'd like to begin with a thought that I shared with our Sunday school class last week. For those who were in the class, you will remember me saying this. It doesn't matter whether or not you heard it then, you'll hear it now, and I'm sure you will agree with it. And that is this, that we as individuals can be pretty stubborn individuals at times. We as people can be pretty stubborn individuals at times. Many times, once we get something into our head, it is next to impossible to get it out of our head. If we think this is right, then it doesn't really matter what anyone else says. It doesn't really matter what anyone else does. It doesn't matter what the evidence is. It doesn't matter what the facts are. That may be what you think the facts are, but I know what the truth is. We can be pretty stubborn individuals at times. And so this morning I want to talk about a couple of things that we believe. We absolutely, completely, totally, 100% believe these things to be true. And I'm going to ask you what your response would be if I could convince you otherwise. If I could convince you otherwise, what would you do with this newfound truth in your life? So take for a moment the idea or the thought, the concept of exercise. Most are of the opinion and most are of the mindset that exercise is a good thing. Many would say, well, you know, exercise is going to give you a better quality of life. Exercise is going to extend the number of years that you're able to live. Exercise is going to be able or is going to be responsible for helping you to enjoy this or to be able to do this. And everybody in our society today would at least agree, whether they exercise themselves or not, they would at least agree that it's probably a good thing to engage in exercise. So today, suppose I could convince you otherwise, that there's no profit to exercise, there's no value to benefit to exercise, that it's not going to give you a better quality of life, it's not going to give you more years of life, it's not going to let you enjoy anything more than you're already enjoying it now. If I could convince you today that there was absolutely zero benefit to exercise, well, what would you do? I don't know what you would do, but I could promise you what I would do. Why am I doing any of this? If there is no benefit whatsoever for me going to the youth center and exercising, if there is no benefit in Susie and I going out several times a week and taking walks, if there's no benefit whatsoever to me riding a bike, why am I doing this to myself? And good grief, if there's no benefit to exercise, I might as well just eat all the cookie dough I can get my hands on, eat as many tater tots as I can absolutely cram down my throat, and just enjoy it. That's what I ought to do if there's no benefit to exercise. Today, if we were to talk about the subject of financial responsibility and financial savings, I think all of us would agree that it is a good thing to try to save money for future purposes. Correct? I think every one of us would say something like this. Listen, we know and we understand that we're not getting any younger. And based upon that, we know and we understand that one day we'll not be able to work in the manner in which we work today. And so we're not going to be able to make as much money in the future as we make right now. And so right now I need to work hard. I need to make good money. And as much as possible, I need to save as much as I can for those rainy days, for those days in the future when I'll not have the health and the strength and the ability to do so. Every one of us think it's a good thing to save. But what if I could convince you otherwise? What if I could convince you that here in just a couple of years, it really doesn't matter how much money you have, it's not going to be enough? Because that's quite possible. if I could convince you this morning that it really doesn't matter how much you have in your IRA, it doesn't really matter how much you have invested in the stock market, here in about 6 months, here in about a year, whatever it may be, if I could show you the evidence and as a result of that convince you that all of your savings really means nothing because the stock market is going to crash and everything that you have in that is going to be gone. It's just all going to be nothing. It's all going to be worthless. Then what would you do with what money you do have today? Well, I don't know about you, but I know what I'd do. Whatever money I had in savings, whatever money I had in retirement, if you could convince me that it would be of no value to me in a couple of months, you know what I'd do? I'd go out and spend every penny I possibly could. Because otherwise, it's just paper in someone else's account. So if I could be convinced that money is going to be of no value in the weeks or months to come, well, I'd spend every bit of it I had. But see, I'm stubborn. And you will never convince me that exercise has no profit, so I'm going to at least exercise a little bit. And I'm stubborn, and I do believe that there's a need for some financial responsibility, so while I could spend more than I'm spending right now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep saving as much as I can for those rainy days. So let me ask you this, and just entertain this thought for a moment. Suppose this morning I said to you, serving the Lord was a waste of time. Suppose I could convince you this morning that serving the Lord was a waste of time. If I could convince you this morning that working a bus ministry was an absolute waste of time. If I could convince you this morning that working that Sunday school class was a waste of time. If I could convince you this morning that your ministry in music was a waste of time. If I could convince you this morning that helping out around the church and cleaning was a waste of time. If I could convince you this morning that there was no benefit to serving the Lord, what would you do? I know what I would do. This would be the last time you would see me at church. If there's no benefit to this, if there's no profit to this, if there's nothing to be gained by this, then why would I do this? The Apostle Paul said himself, listen, if the resurrection is not so, then our faith is dead. And everything that we've built our lives upon is dead. And we of all men are most miserable. And so the Apostle Paul is declaring this, listen, if there is no substance or no merit or no benefit to what we have placed our faith in, then we're some of the most miserable people that could exist right now. So I'm here to tell you, if I could be convinced that there was no profit, no value, no benefit to serving the Lord, you know what I'd do this afternoon? I wouldn't come back up here this evening just to eat fish with you. I mean, the fish would be great, but it wouldn't be worth it to that extent. I'd probably run to Amarillo. I'd probably spend some time with my kids. I'd probably sit out under my patio in the backyard and just look at the green grass that's so nice to look at right now. And I can promise you I wouldn't give money to a church if there was no benefit to this. I mean, my life would change. It would do a 180-degree change if I did not believe there was a benefit to serving the Lord. If all this was a waste, I would quit just like I'd quit exercise and eating right and just like I would quit saving money. I mean, if there was no benefit to serving the Lord, I can promise you I'd be done. But see, here's what every one of us believe. We believe there is benefit to serving the Lord. We believe that it does profit us to serve the Lord. We believe that there is a value to serve the Lord. And we would say things like this, even in the midst of difficult days when maybe we're discouraged, maybe when we're frustrated, we would remind ourselves maybe of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that our labor is not in vain. We would remind ourselves in the midst of difficult days, we would remind ourselves in the midst of discouraging days that God's word will not return void. And we would remind ourselves of certain truths and certain ideas like this. On this side of heaven, we would say, we may never know the impact that we've had in eternity, but one day it will be worth it all. Because we sure do like that song, don't we? But let me remind us. Every bit of this could be worthless. every bit of our activity could be pointless. It's possible that there is zero value and zero benefit to us being here today. It's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? So I couldn't even begin to convince you of that. No benefit to me being here today? Aha! Brother Kyle, you better watch what you say. I'm just saying it's possible. And that's not just something I've come up with. It's what the Word of God declares. That everything we are engaged in right now could be absolutely pointless. And we would be just as well off sitting on the dock of a lake somewhere enjoying a beautiful afternoon. Well, how do we know? Well, the believers in Corinth, not the most mature group of believers ever addressed in the Scripture, correct? I mean, as you read through the book of Corinthians, you don't detect that Paul is really impressed with their spiritual condition. Paul is not impressed with where they're at in their spiritual progress. No, this is a very immature, underdeveloped group of believers. And these are men and women who, because of their salvation, they've been gifted with gifts from the Spirit of God. They've been empowered by God to be able to do many things. But here's the problem in the church. They're not exercising the gifts in the manner in which they should. They're not executing the gifts that they've been empowered with in the way in which they ought. And so here's what Paul is going to do in the midst of dealing with the subject of gifts. Whatever the gift may be for this particular individual or this particular individual, in the midst of dealing with the gifts and how they're being executed in the church by the believers, the Apostle Paul is going to stop and he's going to park for a moment and he's just going to kind of go off on what we might call a little tirade. He's just going to clear a spot for a moment. And he is going to make some things so painfully clear that no believer can walk away and honestly say to themselves, I wonder what Paul meant. Because a third grader can understand what the Apostle Paul was declaring. How do we know? Look in chapter 13. In chapter 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. And have not charity. What is another word that we often use for this word charity? We think of the word love, don't we? Many times that is what we would equate the word charity with or to. Charity equals love. And I think if we're honest this morning, here's what every one of us know. The word love in our culture today is an abused word. We love everything. Oh, I love to eat at that restaurant. Fantastic. I love to go here. Oh, my family, we love to do this. I love my dog. I love my car. I love my phone. I love my new pair of shoes. I love, love, love. We love everything. Unless we hate it. But if we like it even a little bit, we love it. What in this world don't we love? Well, anything that appeals to us and anything that satisfies us, we love it. The word is abused because it is so overused in our culture today. Now think about this. When we stand before God, God will not care one bit how much we loved a restaurant. Amen. Okay, Kyle, Susie, we blessed your town of Pampa a couple of months ago with this new Japanese steakhouse. I want to know how much did you love that new steakhouse? God doesn't care about that. You understand this? I'm not going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for my level of affection for a restaurant. I'm not going to stand before God one day and Him say, okay, now I created some beautiful scenery in this world, and you were born into the United States, and you had a lot of gorgeous scenery available to you, and I want to know, how much did you love that? He doesn't care. He's fine with me loving a flat land as much as he's fine with me loving the oceans. He doesn't care. He wants me to be content no matter where I'm at. But for me to say, oh, I love this versus I love this, he doesn't care. Did you love Oscar? God, you know I do. Do you love Cooney? You know I don't. God doesn't care. You understand? God does not care about my love for a restaurant, for a pet, for a location, for a phone, for a car, whatever it may be. But you know what God takes very serious? He takes very serious our love for Him and our love for our fellow man, our neighbor. God doesn't care at all if I love a restaurant, but He has great concern as to whether or not I love Him. And God does not care whether or not I love my pets, but He is deeply interested in whether or not I love people. He is so interested in that, as we know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God, and the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. He takes serious our love for Him and our love for others, and the two, as we know, are inseparable. Well, I love God. I'm just not very good at loving people. Well, the Bible says, how can you love one whom you have not seen if you don't love the ones you have seen? Well, I love people. I just, you know, I'm kind of bitter toward God because of what He did to me. No. Listen, you cannot love people the way you're supposed to if you don't love God the way you're supposed to. God is deeply concerned about my love for Him and my love for people, and you cannot separate the two. How I love God will dictate how I love people, and how I love people will reflect how I truly love God or not. Love is important when considered in the right context. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here's what the Apostle Paul is going to do. He is going to focus on their love, not for God right now, but for others, which again will be a reflection of their love for God. And notice what he said in verse number 1. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or have not love. The Pentecostal movement has hijacked the word and the teaching on tongues. Come on. I'll take an amen on that one. The Pentecostals have hijacked the word tongues and the teaching on tongues to the point that we read the word tongues and sometimes we get a little bit nervous. Understand, please, when the Apostle Paul speaks of having tongues of men, he is not talking about the unintelligible jibber-jabber that the Pentecostal movement wants to try to push down our throats. Whenever the Apostle Paul speaks of tongues, he is speaking of other languages that would have been intelligible by other people, that would have been understood by other people. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, I can speak with the tongues of men. I can know multiple languages. I can be able to communicate with this people group or this people group or this people group or this people group. He said, I can have the tongues of men and I can even speak with the tongues of men. Or the language of angels. But if I don't have charity, and if I don't have love, then you know what all my beautiful speaking sounds like? Well, to the ears of God, here is what my tongues of men and tongues of angels sounds like. It becomes as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. How many of you were ever in the band? Many of us were, right? I have mentioned before, and some of you know this, I played the trumpet in my 5th and 6th grade band. You know what I sounded like in the band? I sounded like sounding brass. I had an instrument that had a lot of noise associated with it, and the more air you gave it, the more volume it would give off. I was never an accomplished trumpeter. I was never an accomplished musician. I could put my lips on the mouthpiece and I could blow and I could make a lot of sound come out. I could make a lot of volume come out. But I can promise you this, when people heard me practicing in my room or playing in band class, they never said, "Wow, what music to our ears." It was painful. Oh, when the I didn't progress much more than that. Now understand, please, to speak with the tongues of men, to be able to wax eloquent before this group, communicate with this set of people, to be able to communicate with this set of people, all that is fantastic and every bit of that is wonderful. But here's the problem. If you don't love people like you should, you know what you sound like? You sound like that brass instrument making a whole lot of noise and a whole lot of sound. But no one is impressed by what they're hearing. So not only that, you become as a tinkling cymbal. What is a tinkling cymbal? Well, the word tinkling is the idea of the repeated sound of a bell. How many of us have walked into Walmart or walked into a store where the Salvation Army bell ringer was out front? You know what that sounds like. I'm not going to try to imitate it this morning, but it's just nonstop clanging back and forth. Now, you and I don't mind that for a moment as we're walking past them going into the door. We understand they're trying to get the attention of the people walking past them. But how many of us have ever thought to ourselves, you know, that is so beautiful. I'd like to just stand out here beside them just to listen to that for a while. Not me. How many of us have ever had those little desk bells, you know, that people could ring whenever they wanted to get the attention? Have you ever had somebody just sit there and just keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again until you just want to rip the thing off the desk and stop the noise? Now think about this. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have charity, you know what? I'm wasting my time." Because nobody wants to hear a word I have to say if I don't love them. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but this week it was like I had some time to just stop and meditate on that for a couple of moments. And I thought this question to myself, I wonder how many times in my mind I have waxed eloquent and the people I'm talking to are thinking, "Oh, for the love of anything good, shut up." You know what I'm talking about? "Oh, preacher, oh yeah, you think you're doing pretty good today. I wish you'd just shut up." My relationship with people has an impact on their willingness to receive anything that I would try to communicate with them. And if a person does not know that I love them, if a person does not know that I have their best interest in mind and that I'm truly trying to help them in whatever area of life it may be, then as eloquent as I may think I am, or as good as I may think the message is, or as needed as the rebuke or the encouragement may be, if I don't love that person, then you know what I am to them? Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. You're just a noise that I can't shut up, that I can't turn off, and it's annoying me. Now, I understand the position I'm in, and I understand the vulnerability that I have in that, because I understand that not everybody wants to hear everything that is preached from the pulpit. But understand, please, the Apostle Paul was not writing to a group of pastors. He was writing to a group of church members, lay people, saying this: with the gifts you've been given, with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has empowered you with, even if you spoke with the tongues of men and angels, if you don't love the people like you're supposed to, then every one of your words is sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Do you realize that there have been times that you have spoken, and regardless of how right you were, or how good your statements were, or how thoughtful you thought you were being, do you know that there have been times everything you have said has been an absolute waste? Because the person you're speaking to, and the person that you're dealing with, and the person that you're trying to exhort, you know what they know? They know you don't really love me. You don't really love me. And so you can sit here and you can talk to me the entire time, but you just sound like that one character off of Charlie Brown. Because I'm not processing anything you're telling me. Just not listening. So stop and think about that for a moment. The number of times we have spoken to individuals, we have spoken to groups, we have spoken to whatever the setting may be, and because we haven't loved them the way that we should, which again is a reflection of our love for God, everything we have said, it's wasted. Every bit of it. But he gets more intense with what he says in verse number 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, what am I? I am nothing. Well, Paul, that was kind of confusing. What exactly did you really mean? Okay, I'm going to break this down for you. I can have the gift of prophecy. I can have the gift of preaching. I can have the gift of proclaiming the Word of God. And I can have the gift of understanding mysteries. I can understand maybe deeper things that not every mind would be able to grasp. And I can have knowledge. I can have a working knowledge and an understanding of the things of God. And I can have faith. But I can have every bit of that, and if I don't have charity for the brethren, if I don't have charity for my fellow man, then you know what I am? I'm nothing. But Pastor so-and-so, you received your master's degree from this school, and you received your doctorate degree from this school, and you were highly educated by this school, and you have this knowledge, and you have this understanding, and you can answer all the hard questions, and you can deliver it so well, and you seem to be a man of faith. That's all good. But if he doesn't love people, you're nothing. Nothing. Now again, the Apostle Paul is writing to church members. He is writing to just everyday believers. He would be writing to you and to me today as much as he'd be writing to anyone there in Corinth. And he would say, understand please, if you do not love people like you should, then it does not matter how well you understand the Scripture. It doesn't matter how good of a grasp you have on the teachings of the Word of God. It doesn't matter how strong you would suggest your faith to be. That does not matter. It is, and you are nothing if you don't love people. So from a technical standpoint, I, like any other preacher, can come and stand before you and preach an entirely sound, solid, biblical message. I can stand before you and maybe answer some questions that you had about Scripture. I may be able to say something where you would say, wow, I had no idea what that meant. I've always wondered what that meant. And every bit of that can take place. But if at the end of the day, I don't love people, and I'm not talking about just this church, but if I don't love people, then you know what's true of me? Doesn't matter how many degrees I would have after my name, which I only have one, but it wouldn't matter how many I have, and it wouldn't matter how much knowledge I could impart to you. At the end of the day, you know what I am? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. So you could sit here this morning and you'd say, well, you know, I've been saved long enough that I have a really good understanding of the Genesis creation account. And I understand the flood and I understand what happened at the Tower of Babel. And working through the Scripture, I understand how prophecy was fulfilled with the birth of Christ. And I understand what was happening there in Pentecost as we were transitioning from one dispensation to another dispensation. And I understand what John the Revelator is talking about there in the book of Revelation. And I know so much about the Word of God. Good for you. Now let's talk about your love for people. Because if you don't love people, guess what you are in the sight of God? You're nothing. So you could teach Bible studies. You could teach Sunday school classes. You could lecture people. You could instruct people. You could do all sorts of things that would display your knowledge, working knowledge of the Word of God. And if you don't love people, it's nothing. And then notice in verse number 3 what Paul declares. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, I trust that we understand this morning that we're all at different levels of an economic bracket, correct? Some are down here, some are up here, and there are a lot of people somewhere in between. But in this church, we have the poorest of the group, and we have the wealthiest of the group. Wherever those people are, whoever they are, and all of us in between. And at the end of the day, you know what? All is still all. Somebody says, I don't know exactly what you mean. Okay, well, let's just say you're a poor person. You would identify yourself as a person of little means. And I'm going to give everything I have. Well, it may not look like much to someone else, but to me, that's all I have, and that's everything I've got. So that must be a good thing that I would give everything I have to feed the poor. Well, it would be a good thing. There's only one problem. If you don't love people, it does you no good. It profits you nothing. And somebody could stand up here and say, well, you know, with my retirement, with my IRAs, and with the assets I've accumulated over the years, I have a lot to give, and I'm going to sell everything I have, and I'm going to be one of those kind, benevolent people who leaves all my goods to some foundation, and I'm going to do all of these things. Isn't that good that I'm giving all I've got? Well, I guess. But there's a problem. If you don't love people like you should, the Apostle Paul said it's of no profit to you. So if I went home today and began selling everything I have so as to be able to give it to poor people, to feed them, to shelter them, whatever I felt their greatest need was, if I did that, but I didn't have love in my heart for them, it did me personally nothing by way of benefit. And though I give my body to be burned, now think about that statement for a moment. To be a martyr for the faith? You're telling me that for someone to be a martyr for the faith, it could be an absolute waste of time? Yes. The Christian faith, a martyr for the Christian faith, and it could be a waste and profit that person nothing. How could that be? The Bible says if you don't love people, then even being a martyr for the faith profits you nothing. So a person could stand here this evening or this morning and say something like this, I will die for Christ. Good. But if you don't love people, you might as well just go ahead and recant right now, because you're not doing yourself any good by dying for a faith when you don't love the people that you've been living amongst all your life. Now follow this. If I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and it just be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal because I don't have love, and if I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith, and it do me nothing by way of benefit because I don't have love, and if I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I can be a martyr for the cause of Christ, and it profit me nothing because I don't love people, then what good do I think it's doing me coming to church if I don't love people? What good is it doing me to teach a Sunday school class if I don't love people? What good is it doing me to work in the nursery or to sing a special or to do whatever it is I do? What good is it doing me to put that little emblem on the back of my car that lets everyone know I'm a Christian? What good is that doing me if I don't love people? It's not doing me any good. It's pointless. It's worthless. It profits me nothing. If I'm not going to love people the way that I should, you know what I might as well be doing right now? Casting a rod and reel someplace. If I'm not going to love people the way that I should, you know what I ought to be doing right now? I ought to be sitting out underneath my patio drinking a nice glass of water, just watching the green grass and listening to the birds chirp in the trees. If I'm not going to love people the way that I should, then there are a host of things I ought to be doing right now, or I could do something like this, get my heart right and start loving people. Because if I love people, let's listen, if I love people, then that gives value and profit and worth to everything I do. That's when my labor is no longer in vain, and that's when the Word of God does not return void. And that's when I can truly say, I don't know this side of heaven what the rewards will be, but it's something that I'll learn on the other side of heaven. And that's when I can truly sing, it will be worth it all. But if I don't love people and I'm not going to change to where I began loving people, then I might as well just stop now wasting my time, because that's all I'm doing is wasting my time. The Word of God says, if we don't love people, then every bit of our religious activity is a waste, and you might as well just quit. Now here's what many of us are prone to do. We're prone to say something like this, well, I'm sure glad I love people. It's so easy to sit in a pew and say, amen. It's so easy to sit in a pew and nod our heads like, yep, that's what the Bible said. That's right. And we can get a crick in our neck from us amening it so much. Listen, it is easy for us to say, well, I'm thankful I love people. Oh, wow. Wow. Charity suffereth long. Are we about to go through all that? No, we're going to spend several weeks on that. Now, before I stand and begin declaring how much I love everyone, I need to be reminded of what true love really looks like. Because I cannot equate my love for people in the same manner that I love my dogs in restaurants. I don't love people the way that I should just because I love those who are lovely and I love those who are good to me. Christ said to do that, well, good night. Even the Pharisees can pull that one off. Even the Pharisees love those who love them. I mean, that doesn't require a whole lot of effort on the part of a believer. So we can leave here this evening and say, well, I'm so glad I love my wife. We're not talking about just your wife. Well, I'm so glad I love my husband and my children. That's not just what we're talking about. We're going to be talking about this in the weeks to come. How much do you love that neighbor? How much do you love that coworker? How much do you love that family member? In these areas that Paul reminds them are the manifestations of true love. Now, do we love like that? Oh, well, listen, if I'm not at least trying to love like that, if I'm not at least making the effort to love like that, then I just want to remind myself and all of you one more time, you know what we're doing? We're wasting our time here. And if we're not going to try to love that person that we're going to run into in a few minutes, if we're not going to make effort to love biblically that coworker, that family member, whomever it is, if we're not even going to try to do this on a daily basis, then this really ought to be your last service here. Because you're not doing yourself any good anyways. So if we don't have the desire and the intention of executing biblical love on people, Paul said, let me make this clear, we're just sounding brass, we're a tinkling cymbal, we are nothing, and it profits us nothing. Now, is that easy enough for us to understand? It's fairly easy. The question is, what will we do with it? Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I know that any honest person in here this morning would have to admit it is hard for the flesh to love some people. There are people